Let me just begin with this. We all know the reality in driving a vehicle. When you're driving a vehicle, it's meant to function, if it's a four-wheeled vehicle, it's meant to function with four wheels intact on the ground, correct? And if any one of those wheels suffer, get out of balance, gets damaged, a wheel falls off, we know how much it affects the car as a whole, often dramatically. So Luke begins with highlighting what's called the four marks of the church. Like I said, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So the invitation this morning is to is for all of us to take God's grace for a spin and see what it'll do. The metaphor is that the vehicle for God's grace and truth is the church. Where the kingdom becomes tangible is the community of faith. That's how God designed it. The vehicle for God's grace is the church. It's not in isolation. It's not me alone under the forest canopy. I can experience God in that context. But it's meant to be lived in the church. That's where it's tangible, and we see the effects of that in this text. N.T. Wright says that most scholars agree that this is the four pillars, that these four pillars are meant to go together. You can't separate them or leave one out without damaging the whole. And this is why I'm using the metaphor of a vehicle. Maybe you've driven in a car before and one wheel is out of balance. How does it affect the enjoyment of that drive? It's pretty brutal, isn't it? The wheel starts to shake at high speed and you're forced to slow down and you can't take or use that car to in the way that it's designed to be used because of one wheel is out of balance. One affects the rest. Worse yet, have you ever been in a vehicle where you lose a wheel? I had an uncle who was driving down the road at 100 kilometers an hour, and all of a sudden, his right front wheel came off and zinged past him and his wife, doing 110. And he noticed, oh, there's our wheel. It can have catastrophic effects if you remove one wheel when there's supposed to be four. It can be quite devastating. So if the church is the vehicle of God's grace, when people take it for a spin, how's people's experience? Is it a good experience? Are people drawn to the church? Is there something tangible about God's grace that's active in the church that's attractive? We see that that's what's happening here in this text. People are taking God's grace and truth for a spin, and they're drawn to Christ as a result of what they're seeing and experiencing in the church. I think this text has something to say to us, especially during COVID. This is a text, there's something in this for us by His Spirit speaking to us individually and as a church. The first word that should jump out to us is this word devoted. All the believers were devoted themselves to, and then these four things. Now you might say to yourself, this early church, they were in the honeymoon stage. No doubt they were devoted. All these things happening, they'd be excited about what's happening, and they would, as a result, be devoted. And I think that's partially true. But for those of you who have been married for several years and 10, 20, 30 years, your love for your spouse, if you continue to work on your relationship and keep lines of communication open and forgiving one another, your devotion to one another will grow. So we know whether you were at the beginning stages of that journey or whether you've been journeying together for a long time, your devotion can actually continue to grow. So they were devoted to not just these practices. Ultimately, it points to the fact they were devoted to Christ. They were devoted. So the first question that maybe the text surfaces for us is, how's your devotion? Where is your devotion? It's a good question for us to ask. So let's break this down. They were devoted to four things. They were devoted first to the apostles' teaching. First, I want to talk about what this means, what it is, and what it isn't. For the first thing, what it is, they came from a Jewish background. They came from a pluralistic background, multi-faith background, and they had been shaped by the broader culture. Their way of thinking, their lifestyle was vastly different than the way of Christ, and they needed to be discipled. They needed to be retrained. Dr. Baker once said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know, you can't be immersed in a culture without being shaped by it. You and I have been shaped by our culture. And that's why we need to continue to gather together and be and to grapple with the scriptures and allow the scriptures to train us and to shape us. Otherwise, we will be poured into the mold of the world. So it makes sense that this group of people needed to be discipled. Romans says it this way, don't be transformed by the world. Don't be shaped by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, Jesus' last words to the disciples were, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So we call this the Great Commission. So you notice that teaching here is not pounding more information. It's not a result of head knowledge. It was about obedience. Teaching to obey all I have commanded. I shared this short video last week, and I've asked Richard to cue it up. I think he's still with us.
Darcy, is it the Facebook video? I noticed you sent a Facebook link a few minutes ago.
So it's the first one, Simon Says.
I can't open that one. Your file is not compatible with my computer, so you'll have to open that on your computer.
Okay.
But then the Facebook one is ready for you.
Okay. So let me pull this up. Francis Chan communicates this well, this idea that teaching is not just head knowledge. It's the purpose is a result in obedience, doing what it says. Several weeks ago, I talked about three things: orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathy. And it needs to be a combination of head, heart, and hand. There needs to be action, and I think that's where Francis Chan is going in this little video.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says, right? Most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? But they memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said and talk about how much we know? It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I'd start making disciples.
Powerful. So Jesus, you know, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And what that meant was they were devoted to, yes, grappling with the truths that they were conveying, but then beginning to live those things out. And from what we can tell in the text is that as they grappled with the truth, it began to transform their lives. It transformed the way they lived and the way they interacted with each other in such a way that the world was attracted to what they saw. What kind of things were the apostles teaching? They were teaching the essentials. And we can look at the Pauline scriptures. We can look at the epistles. We can look at the New Testament. And we can see that they were teaching the essentials. They were teaching Christology. Jesus' humanity. His death and resurrection. His ascension. And why was that important? Well, it was Jesus. Who Jesus was vastly different than the gods of the broader culture. And understanding who Jesus was dramatically changed how they lived. Understanding the Trinity, God as community, the center of the universe being love, dramatically changed how they lived and interacted with each other and how they did community. Theology wasn't just pounding information. It was actually transformative. And so they were teaching the essentials. Creation, the gospel being a restorative gospel, that God longs to restore lives, relationships, and a broken, marred creation. And this gave hope to this group of people. And it gave hope to people that were onlookers, that were in the margins looking in. But the impact and the focus here is that they obeyed what they listened to. They were not just pounding more information in their minds. They were obeying what they heard. The second thing, what this isn't, it doesn't mean that the early church were listening to sermons on repeat. It wasn't one sermon after another after another. In fact, Paul says that he did not come to them with wise and eloquent words. He wasn't coming to them as a Stoic came to them. He wasn't giving them a sermon like we would understand sermons. Yes, he would speak and he would teach, but it was very different than maybe what we've experienced in the church. And it wasn't just listening to one sermon after another. The focus, the emphasis was on obeying. And that's kind of the rhythm that we desire to create as a church, is that we don't want to move from one sermon to the next sermon the next week before we've actually obeyed what God said to us the first time. And I wonder how often the early church, or how often the North American church, listens to a sermon because not because of how it transforms them, but because of how it makes them feel when they're listening. And then they jump to another sermon the next day or the next Sunday, and they haven't even obeyed what God might have said to them the first time. So when they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to, yes, how it taught them, but more importantly, what it said to them about living life. And as they practiced God's teaching, as they began to see evidence in their lives, and it gave them traction, it was transforming their lives, and it was impacting the broader community. The second thing they were devoted to was fellowship. And this is the piece that I think most of us miss during COVID. We miss fellowship. I want you to consider what this word fellowship means. The Greek word is koinonia. And it means more than friendship, but not less. The idea is teamwork. It's partnership. I want you to think of partnership. This group of people that were partnered together. You have this picture of togetherness. You see, the early church, the church is never meant to be a solo sport. It's meant to be a team. The picture I have is a rowing team with Jesus as the cox in the back of the boat, banging the drum, helping us keep our rhythm and our pace. He's calling out commands, and our job is to simply listen to his voice and listen. So we're the church paddling together. We're in the boat together. We're encouraging one another when we're weary. We're pushing each other when we need to be pushed. And we are picking up the slack when our brother or sister is down. We need encouragement in the journey, don't we? This is why the writer in Hebrews says, but encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And again, Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The picture here is that we can't do it alone. When we don't experience this sort of fellowship, we become isolated. And when we're isolated, we're in trouble. We're susceptible to the enemy's attacks. If any of you have come out of addiction, struggle with addiction, our cycle of addiction is heightened when we're in isolation. The enemy loves to isolate us. He loves to make us think that we're the only one. And he loves to put on the shame so that we move deeper and deeper into isolation. The Holy Spirit calls us out of isolation into deeper community. And we see that here. I've got a beautiful little video that I've asked Richard to cue up. It's Kenda shared it with me on Facebook. It's it really illustrates this point really well. And hopefully Richard can pull it up. Does it work? There it is. Yeah, we can't sustain a vital faith when we go it alone. Philip Yancey tells a beautiful story, and what's amazing about grace, he and his brother both grew up in a Christian environment down south, and they had engaged in their relationship with Christ. They encountered Christ as teenagers, and then they headed off to their prospective universities and colleges. But they both began to experience doubts and questions in their faith, which is quite normal. One grew in his faith while the other actually dropped his faith. Why? Philip Yancey says that in his school, they were encouraged to talk openly about their doubts and their questions and their fears and their hurt. And And as these things began to surface in Philip's life, he shared it with others. And as a result, his faith grew. His brother, on the other hand, when things were laid on him, there was hurt that was caused in his school, there was doubts that surfaced, but rather than talk about it, there was a certain ethos and environment in that school where presentation was the utmost value, and no one talked about their secrets, no one talked about their hurt. They presented well, but his faith, as he pushed all those things down and tried to pretend that they weren't there, they eventually took a toll, and he ended up chucking his faith. It just so illustrates how we need each other. And fellowship here is this picture of the family of God. The family of God. They saw themselves as family. Not dysfunctional family, but healthy family, and healthy families talk. And they acted as a single family. They shared stuff. They even sold pieces of property in order to care for those in need. They were community. And I don't know what that looks like in our culture, but it's definitely something to ponder. The word fellowship here, it connotates intimacy. There's a sense of closeness. And this family, the family of God, were so close in how they did life. That was their evangelism. People looked at how they did life and it was winsome. It was attractive. Thousands of people were drawn to them and how they encountered God and how they experienced God in that community. Wonder Paul says in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens, weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law? The law of love. So teaching, learning, growing in discipleship coupled with true fellowship creates unbelievable traction in our lives, and it was attractive to the onlooker. People saw something and they wanted it. The third point of contact is devoted to breaking of bread. So yes, they had a love feast, they practiced fellowship together, they did some of these, they shared a meal together, there was this hospitality, and I think for many of us, that's the part that we miss the most during COVID, is having people into our homes and doing this. This early church did that. They practiced that together. The table, the word for table in Hebrew is the same word for altar. There's something profound and God-centered that can happen in the context of hospitality. So that was part of it. But the main focus of what it means to break bread together was that they shared and remembered Christ's broken body and shed blood together. They did that on a regular basis. Why is that so important? Why is that the pillar? Why is that a significant point of contact? Well, on a regular basis, they raised the flag that Jesus' death and resurrection was the center of everything. Let me say that again. When we share in communion, when we break bread and dip it in the cup, we are reminding ourselves again that Jesus' death and resurrection is the center of everything. And if we don't practice that on a regular basis, if that's not part of who we are and what we do when we gather, we forget that very quickly. And what happens when we forget that? Well, the lives of the world begin to compound and bury that truth. And before long, we become hopeless. Before long, the weight of the world becomes way too heavy for us to ever carry. You know, the early church, in times of pandemic, they would run to those that were infected. When people's loved ones were infected, they would often be abandoned, left for dead, and the family would run to the hills. History says that the church ran to the cities and cared for the broken, cared for the infected. Why did they do that? Because they believed the truth of this, that the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the center of everything. And really, it is the center of everything. It affects everything, every part of our lives. this younger generation, for example, this younger generation are pretty discouraged when it comes to the environment, global warming, climate change. This can be quite overwhelming for this younger generation. But we have the voice of hope, because the death and the resurrection of Christ says to us that that God is a restoring God, that his death somehow affects a broken world that's been impacted by sin. And his resurrection tells us that he's making all things new. Death and resurrection, the center of everything, impacts how we see the world. And it should change how we actually interact with our world. It really speaks into every facet of our lives. And it's the very thing that gives us a sense of hope. This hope speaks to every facet of life. And we need regular reminders of this, otherwise we forget. And so this was a key point of contact for them as they gathered. The fourth piece is devotion to prayer. Now, prayer affirms this reality. Why is prayer such a key thing? It affirms this reality that heaven and earth, that we are heaven and earth kind of people. What does that mean? That heaven and earth can be joined together in and through prayer. You see, that's what happens when we pray. It's heaven and earth are kissing. You bring your cares and your concerns to your Heavenly Father. And now you are interacting with heaven around your earthly issues. Heaven and earth kiss. And prayer really is a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of dependence. I think God is at work in the church, calling us to deeper prayer and deeper intimacy through COVID. As certain things are stripped away, things that we have clinged to, I think in many ways the Spirit is calling the church into deeper intimacy with Him. And not to rely on all the forms of intimacy, but actually press into Him through prayer. I think there's a lot of guilt around this topic of prayer. And this is where I think we are just want to be kind and generous to ourselves and grace-filled. Pete Gregg says that to be human is to pray. There's a mentor of mine that he asks people who don't go to church, he often asks them, "Do you pray?" And he says, oftentimes people say, "Yes, of course I pray." And I think this is where Pete Gregg is right, where he says that to be human is to pray. When I stand over some beautiful vista and I look at the beauty of the Tantalus mountain range, the first thought that comes to me is not, boy, am I ever amazing. It's not, am I ever miraculous? No. There's something that wells up in me and I go, God, you are amazing. You know, when Kenda and I wheeled our 2-year-old daughter, Beth, for heart surgery, we cried and we prayed together, asking God to watch over our beloved daughter. And that wasn't hard work to pray for our daughter before she went into surgery. Prayers just welled up within us. And many of our friends, when they're going through hardship, the first thing that comes to their mind is they pray. Even if they're not church attenders, there's something. And so I believe what Pete Gregg is saying, that is to be human is to pray. Do you know the original word where we get the word prayer is the Latin word precarious? Isn't that interesting? Life is precarious, right? Life is precarious. And especially in times of COVID, and it's especially in these moments that we cry out to God and how God can use these difficult times to draw us into deeper worship and deeper prayer. This early church, when they gathered for prayer, It wasn't just a Wednesday evening prayer meeting. Some of you have experienced prayer meetings and you go, that is dry as dust and it's boring and I want no part in it. And I think sadly for many of us, it has colored our idea of what prayer is. For this early church, prayer meant so much more than just gathering and everybody taking a turn and praying together. This was worship. This was rejoicing together. This was spontaneous songs. This was prayers. This was words of thanksgiving and encouragement. This was maybe a prophetic word that was given to somebody. There was this, the presence of God was tangible in these moments. And prayer is the language of dependence. Think about this early church experiencing all that they were experiencing. Man, they were way in over their heads. And all that God was doing around them, man, they had no clue what to do next. And so you just see this picture of an early church that were just running to God. God, what do we do next? What's our next move? God, I don't know how to dance. You need to show me the dance steps, right? They were pressing into. And I think when God does something new in us individually and as a church, we press into God. And could it be that during COVID, God is doing that very thing, calling us to a deeper walk with him? You know, this text really challenged me. N.T. Wright's commentary on this passage, he says this. He says, this is a text for the church to grapple with and perhaps get down on our knees and ask, what isn't happening that God wants to be happening? What isn't happening in our church in North America that should be happening? He says, the gospel hasn't changed. God's power hasn't diminished. People still need rescuing. So what are we doing about it? That's a good challenge. So what isn't happening? First of all, what is happening in our church locally that we can celebrate? And I mentioned one before we started. I think we can name those things that what is happening? And we can celebrate those things first and foremost. But what isn't happening that maybe should be happening? And that maybe what God wants to see happen in our church? And in the Canadian church and in the church in North America. And I think we can press into God around that and say, God, I don't think this is happening. At least it's not happening to the level that I think it could be happening. And Lord, what might you be saying to me around that? What's my part? Because it really begins with me, doesn't it? It begins with you. So what might God be saying to us on a grand scale during COVID, inviting us maybe to more? I heard a story of a guy who grew up in the church in the Fraser Valley. His church experience was primarily going to church on Sunday morning, a church of over 1,000 people. And that's primarily all he knew of church. He did not know these four components. He knew attending Sunday morning service. That was his Christian life. He said during COVID, they've had to cancel their services and they've now encouraged people to gather in smaller groups. Where he is sharing his struggles, his questions, they're studying God's word together, they're confessing sin, they're praying for one another. And he says this, he says, I've never grown so much in my Christian life than I am growing right now. Because his Christian experience is now, up to this point, maybe he had one wheel on the ground. The other three were completely missing. The other two were missing. And now he says he's beginning to experience all four components. And he's never grown so much than he is right now in his Christian life. The invitation is for us to take God's grace for a spin. And the vehicle for God's grace is the church. And so I think this is a good opportunity for us to look at these four points of contact How are we doing in these four areas? How are you doing in these four areas as an individual, and how are we doing as a church, and what might God be saying to us? We want to...